We're going to be looking at the God-breathed Word. The God-breathed Word. The reason why I want to look at this doctrine of bibliology, of the nature of the Bible, is really practical. It's not just for head knowledge. If your confidence in the Word of God at all is shaky or hesitant, then you are not going to go to it in the most trying times of your life. When the heat of life and trials and heartache or confusion come your way, if you don't think that the Bible is the Word of God and that it is all that it says it is, then you're going to go somewhere else. You're going to try and figure it out on your own. You're going to try and find the answers on YouTube, or you're going to ask ChatGTP, for your life decisions, or you're going to ask an unbelieving or immature friend or relative, and you're going to start looking for the answers just really that you want. But the revelation of God is the Bible. The Bible is the revelation of God. And in the Bible, it is God's self-revelation. As we think about inspiration and the importance of understanding this doctrine, I like the words of Thomas Cranmer, an English reformer. He says, "For a Christian man, there can be nothing either more necessary or profitable than the knowledge of Holy Scripture. For in it is contained God's true word, setting forth His glory and also man's duty." So we need to treasure the Word of God. And that's what I hope the result of these lessons will be in the next couple months. We will look at the Word of God from all different kinds of angles, the inspiration of it, how it came to be, the inerrancy of it, and how it is perfect without any fault or lie, the sufficiency of it, the Christ-centeredness of it, the treasure of it, and so on. We shouldn't be surprised, however, as I was mentioning already, we shouldn't be surprised when people within the church deny the sufficiency of the Word of God. We shouldn't be surprised. You shouldn't be surprised that even in this church, you're going to have a conversation with somebody who it comes out and you get hints and clues. They really don't believe that the Bible is enough. My effort in this class is to minimize that reality in this church, that all of us would be convinced that the Bible is the Word of God and therefore is authoritative and sufficient. You see, because when someone does not believe that the Scriptures are all that we need for life and godliness, as it says in 2 Peter 1:3, they are going to seek the solution for their problems outside of the Bible. When you go outside of the Word of God, outside of God's revelation, you are in the wilderness of thought. You're in the wilderness of truth and reality. And that's a very dangerous place for your soul and your mind to be. So, to bring you back, if that is you this morning, or to assure you that the Word of God is indeed the Word of God, I want to look at the doctrine of inspiration today and next week. So first of all, this morning, we want to look at the source of inspiration. The source of inspiration. Of course, The classic text for this doctrine of the source of inspiration is in 2 Timothy 3:16. I don't know why that's in NASB. The LSB says, I'll just read it for us then. Oh, I have it here. The LSB is, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You'll notice here in the NASB, as well as in the King James Version, it says all Scripture is given by God by inspiration of God. I think that was just my fault. That was just my error. Other translations translate this word in the LSB that's translated God breathed, or I think ESV has breathed out by God. The NASB and the King James Version translated inspiration. It's not a wrong translation. But what would somebody, let me ask you, what would somebody, imagine somebody that's unchurched, wasn't raised in church, hasn't spent hardly any time inside church walls, read their Bible. How would somebody like that understand the meaning of the word inspired? They've never read the Bible. All they have is pop media or whatever. How would they understand inspired, that word? It's a feeling. Yeah, what else? Any other ways somebody would think of that? That somebody is inspired, maybe. Motivated. What's that?
Motivated.
Kind of moved, right? Yeah. Yeah, there's an emotional aspect to it. When a movie or a show or a song is inspiring, what do people mean by that?
It lifts you up like a...
Yeah.
It's more like it's something that someone, like surfacey. Like
yeah. It's this surfacey emotion, feeling left, lifted up, yes. Yeah, profound. Like, wow, kind of that wow factor. Yeah.
It gives me a direction.
Yeah, yeah. I'm feeling that I have a direction. I have purpose now. Yes, all these are good. All these are, well, good examples of this general understanding of inspired. It's because in our English language now, the word inspired has that connotation to it, that emotional, my mind or my heart is flooded with something that's bigger than me or higher than me. It's because that word inspired comes with that baggage that it is not any longer a good word to use, even though that's the title of our lesson today, nonetheless. Yes, in the back. Yes, God breathes the prop. Thank you, brother. That leads us right into the next point. Is that let me prove that to you. But I want to pick apart this word inspired, and just to give us an understanding where it comes from, and then we'll come back to that question. All right. This word inspired comes from the Latin word inspiro. You can hear our English word inspired from inspiro in the Latin. It means literally breathed into. Now, the New Testament wasn't written in Latin. It was written in Greek. The Latin word inspiro is in the Latin Vulgate. That was a later translation of the Greek New Testament. And unfortunately, some translations are based off of the Latin instead of the Greek. It's almost translating by hearsay in a sense. But nonetheless, this Latin word inspiro, breathe into, what the translators probably were doing when they were translating this in way back when they were translating the Latin Vulgate, they were thinking of Genesis 2:7. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "Then Yahweh God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so the man became a living being. And I could totally see and imagine the translators looking at 2 Timothy 3:16, thinking about God breathing, and their mind goes right to Genesis 2, the beginning of time, the beginning of man, and how God breathed life into that body of the man, Adam, and they thought, wow, isn't it interesting how it seems like just how God breathed life into man, he breathes life into the Bible. And it sounds nice. It sounds reverential. It sounds, wow, yeah, that sounds really, well, inspirational, doesn't it? That God breathes life into his word. It sounds nice. It sounds right. But it's not what the text says. In 2 Timothy 3:16, that Greek word is theopneustos. Theopneustos. Let me try and write. I'll write it in English. Theopneustos. So you can probably see, if you're familiar, theo, that means God, right? Neustos is breath, to breathe. So you could see how it is understood. It would have been understood as God breathed into. But it's not breathing into, it's God breathing out. And it's the article in the Greek, there is not breathing into the word of God. It's breathed out by God. The way that it's written, it is inescapable that he is not saying God breathed into all Scripture, but rather God breathed out all Scripture. This word, theopneustos, is what's called a hapax legomenon. That means it only happens once. It only shows up once here in the New Testament. So as Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, very likely that he, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, invented or coined this term. There was no other way to helpfully and rightly communicate the nature of how the Word of God came to be. And so God, through Paul, creates this compound word, theopneustos. And it's one word in the Greek. Creates this compound word to communicate the nature of the Bible. And as was already asked, yes, God breathed, as you see there on your screen. God breathed is the better translation. It's a better translation than inspired, especially because of the baggage that comes along with that word inspired today. The idea of God breathing out the word of God is not necessarily new. It's not necessarily new to Scripture. You can jot down Psalm 33, verse 6. It says, by the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Now, we've been reading Genesis 1 in our church's Bible reading. If you've been reading along with us, I hope that you're seeing wonderful things there from God's word, how it worships and exalts God as creator of all things, the source of all that is good, and the agent of creation in Christ himself, the firstborn of all creation. But let me ask you, what detail about Genesis 1, the creation account in Genesis 1, What detail that is repeated in Genesis 1? If you've been reading that, there's a detail in Genesis 1 that is repeated over and over and over again through the creation account that the writer of this psalm is picking up on. What detail? Yes, in the back. Right. Right. Yeah, yeah. To answer that question of why did God reveal himself and his truth to me, we're going to answer that in the sermon in about an hour. So stay tuned for that. the centrality of God, right, is something that he picks up on. What else?
Each time he creates something, he says, then God said.
Yes. Yes, there you go. So over and over again in Genesis 1, then God said, then God said, then God said. And, in Psalm 19, the other chapter of our Bible reading in our church, you'll notice how creation is compared to special revelation and how it is God speaking, right? In a sense, God's speaking to us, not just speaking and creating, but speaking to us in the Word. And then in John 1, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, right? The speech, as it were, the message, that what comes forth from God is the Word. And there's so many connections throughout Scripture about this, but nonetheless, that's exactly what the writer of this psalm is picking up on. By the word of Yahweh, by the breath of his mouth. Right? So he's not saying God literally exhaled and out of his lungs or something like that came creation. That's what a pagan god would be described as doing. Because God has no body, God is spirit. We know that that's not true. This is speaking in a poetic way to communicate what Genesis 1 communicated. That when God speaks, there is power there. There is results. There is a product. And that's exactly what Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 is picking up on. He's picking up on this reality. That the word of God, the breath of his mouth, produces things. That God is a producer. He's a creator. Speaking of creation. And so back in 2 Timothy 3:16, when it says all scripture is God-breathed, it just simply, what he's saying is all scripture is created by God. Just as Psalm 33:6 is communicating to us that the heavens and its hosts were created by God. And just like Genesis 1 tells us, all things in heaven and earth were created by God. It's the same reality. God is the creator of all things, and he is the creator of his word, of the Bible. So Christian, you need to understand and appreciate this reality. God made what you hold in your hands, what you should be reading, it is directly made by God himself. This implies that it is his initiative. his activity. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. This creation means that it is God's initiative, God's activity in creation, in the creation of the Word. Inspiration describes the reality of divine causation. It goes back to the beginning, right? Nothing caused God to create heaven and earth. He is the divine cause. Creation isn't the result of anything or anyone else but God himself. No one makes God do anything but God himself. He is the uncaused cause. He is the divine causation. He is the source and creator of Scripture. Now, let's think practically here. Let's apply this a bit to our lives. And one way to help us do this is to imagine the opposite, right? So what if the liberal scholars and theologians are right? What if they're right? What if Scripture really isn't directly produced by God? Imagine that. And it's just simply the product of these men throughout history who were inspired the way anybody else would think of inspired, who were just, you know, lifted on a higher plane or really motivated, wanted to leave a legacy behind. And so they sat down and wrote something that was really inspiring, like the Bible, and it was collected over the years. What if that's true? How would that affect your view, your attitude, your use, your relationship to it, to the Word of God? Yeah, in the back.
It would throw off Christianity.
It would throw off Christianity. I love that.
C.S. Lewis said, if Christianity is false, how do you put it, that it's of no importance. Mm-hmm.
That's right. Yeah. What we just do here is a waste of time. It's of no importance. Yes.
Christ is the qualifier. If you don't have to put him in there, then you've got nothing. Because even
right.
The Father said, hey, you got to believe my son, the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever else you got, Jesus isn't the qualifier, you're done. There's nothing for you.
Yeah, right. Yeah, there, Jesus, we can't trust what he says. Take him or leave him. You're kind of left with just another guy. Yes.
No eternal life.
Yeah. Terrifying thought. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it would be just another book written by men. Limited to its time, limited to their intellect, it would have holes, it would have gaps, it would have things that we can't trust. Yeah, it would have error. Yes.
It would be an outright lie, for one.
Yeah.
And we wouldn't truly know how to live, move, and breathe, as the Scripture tells us. As the brother said in the back, we would have no purpose in life. Word of God, yeah. It is our purpose. It gives us our purpose in life. It directs us,
yeah,
in the way to go.
That's right. So it would be a complete lie. Yeah, it's a succinct way of putting that. Especially given what Scripture says about itself, yeah. Right? Then it's lying about itself.
Yes.
Yeah. There was one here. Yes. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It would be viewed as any other non-believer would view it, right? It would, they would not value it, mean nothing to them. Yeah.
So on the road to Emmaus, they asked, "Whom shall we go? Not the words of life."
Right.
There are none.
Yeah. There is no way, there's no set path. There's no set truth. Who knows what path is the right path? Yeah. Yes. Yeah, it loses its authority, right? And its weight, and we would no longer be obligated to obey what it says. We could take it or leave it, right? We could read it or not, right? I mean, it would be on the same plane as any other book on the shelf, any other book in the library or the bookstore. It's just as valuable as them. And so you can see the importance of this doctrine. If it's not truly and completely the Word of God, in every sense of that, if it's not truly and completely the Word of God, then what we do here is a waste. It's all for nothing. It's all a lie. It's shrouded in mystery. We have to read it with, you know, out of our, with a side eye look, as it were, suspicious if it's really leading us down the right path or not, or if it's just some Middle Eastern guy just spouting off his thoughts. But if it is truly the Word of God, then dear saints, it is perfect and it is authoritative, and you must read it, and you must obey it. You must live by it. It must be your source of truth and peace and reality. If it is the Word of God, it changes everything in your life. It defines everything in your life. Do you understand? It's one or the other. There's no middle road. That middle road is lukewarmness. That is despicable to God. Okay, I'm not preaching this morning. A good quote, William Gurnall, an English Puritan pastor and author, he actually wrote the book, The Christian in Complete Armor. Really good, thorough, expansive book. William Gurnall says about the Bible, "The Holy Scriptures are the undoubted Word of God. By the Scriptures, I mean the Old and New Testament." Oh, wait, I have the wrong. I have the wrong one. This one. There you go. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Okay. Scripture is, breathed out by God. We'll get to that quote. Scripture is breathed out by God. It came as truly and immediately from His very mind and heart as our breath doth from within our bodies. Yea, both matter and words are indicted or written by God. What he's saying here is just like your breath comes from your very body. God doesn't have a body, He is spirit. And so the Word of God, like breath or air, comes from your very body. The Word of God, the Scriptures, come from the very essence of God Himself. And so what you see when you open your Bible and you read is not mundane. It is the mind and heart of God given to you. Do you understand that? He reveals His very mind and heart to us. He breathes it out from His very essence. That's why the more you read Scripture, the more you know Him. It's because it comes from Him. And that's what makes it a treasure, isn't it? Now, let's keep on going. The scope of inspiration. Just two things I want us to look at here. Those two words, plenary and verbal. We believe in verbal, plenary inspiration. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration. That's a technical term. It's important for us to at least be familiar with it. We've taught on this before. This is a reminder, or maybe it's the first time that you've heard it. Don't worry, we'll go over it again and again, because we need that. We need to be reassured of what we read. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration. That is, God, through the Holy Spirit, produced every word penned by the human authors in the original language in each of the 66 books of the Bible. That's a mouthful. You don't have to record it all down. You can probably look it up. But I'll say it again. God, through the Holy Spirit, produced every word penned by the human authors in the original language in each of the 66 books of the Bible. That's verbal plenary. Let's pick that apart. First of all, let's look at plenary. We're back in 2 Timothy 3:16. The plenary comes from the Latin word plenus, which means full or complete. Comes from the Latin word plenos, which means full or complete. So what word is used in 2 Timothy 3:16 that communicates fullness or completeness? All. Yeah. Right there at the very beginning. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching and so forth. All of it. The emphasis is on the all in this verse. All Scripture is breathed out by God. This is telling us that the document of the Bible as a whole, from cover to cover, the entire united work of the Bible, all of these 66 books brought together to create one book, this one whole book is the product of God. All Scripture, and that's what it means. The whole body of Scripture, including all of its individual parts, is produced by God Himself. Now we come back to this quote. William Gurnall, "The Holy Scriptures are the undoubted Word of God. By the Scriptures, I mean the Old and New Testaments contained in the Bible, both which are that one foundation whereupon our faith is built." All of it, old and new. How does this impact our Bible reading then, if all of it is the product of the Word of God?
We don't neglect one single part of it.
Yes, we don't neglect one single part, but you need to read all of the Bible, Christian, because it's all from God, it's all for you. See? If it's all from Him, it's all good and necessary. He doesn't create anything with waste. Yeah, there's a thought, yeah. That's great. Yeah, there's no longer this hard and fast division, Old and New Testament. We can speak of it in that way, especially because Old is written in Hebrew and the New is written in Greek, but it's one whole book. It's one product of Him. It's united truth. And it's, we should read it and understand it in that way. Not that, you know, the Old Testament, that, well, that's for the Jews and we're New Testament believers, so I don't really need to read that. No, you do. I mean, it's there. Yeah, there was thought in the back.
Just an observation that God created man. Why would He give an instruction book? The other thing is, God the Father told the disciples, "This is my beloved Son, and I will please hear."
Yeah. 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 Yeah, and Jesus Himself said, "You search the Scriptures. In them right? These speak of me, right? So it's all about him, both Old and New Testament. If it is one book, it's one book about somebody, and it's about Christ, the Son of God. That's what it's about. That's who it's about. All right, let's move on. Verbal. So we believe in verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 2. Verbal comes from the Greek word verbum. That means simply word. So if we believe in verbal plenary, we believe each word and all the words, right? Each word individually is inspired or breathed out by God, and the whole work together as a collection is the product of God himself. Verbal plenary is both. Can't lose the forest for the trees, as it were. 1 Corinthians 2, can somebody read that for us nice and loud? Sorry. 1 Corinthians 2. Sorry, it took so long for me to catch on. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 13. Yes, that's fine.
Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual.
All right. Thank you, brother. So you can tell there's a bit of a translation difference. Almost every translation is going to be different in certain spots because there's a bit of interpretation that has to be used in order to translate this. The way that Paul writes is very, how do you say, he's using an economy of words. He's using as few words as possible at some points. And so we have to kind of fill in to try and understand what he's saying, and you have to use a context for that. But all of them are essentially saying the same thing. Most translations are essentially saying the same thing. It's just different ways of communicating it. Let's walk through this. All right? Verse 12 and 13. I have a set of questions I want to ask you. Just don't be afraid of wrong answers. This is a class. This is where wrong answers should happen so that we can get to the right one. First, what two sources of truth are being contrasted here in these two verses? What two sources are being contrasted? Don, you said?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit? And who else?
Human wisdom.
Yeah, human wisdom. Yes. So let's circle one, right? The world, but then you have the Spirit who is from God, of which, verse 13, of which in depths we also speak, not words taught by human wisdom, it's connecting to the world, but those taught by the Spirit, right? Connecting that. So it's one or the other. It's either the world with its human wisdom that is going to be the source of truth or knowledge, or it's the Spirit of God. It's one or the other. They're set in contrast. This idea of syncretism in psychology or ministry is a dead-end road. It's one or the other all the time in Scripture. Okay, so we understand one is better than the other, right? Of course, we want to go with the truth that is revealed from the Spirit of God. Here, what did the Spirit teach them? What word is used here? What does the Spirit teach?
The truth.
The truth. How is the truth, what word is used in this translation at least, in the LSB?
Spiritual depths.
Yeah, it's this word that's in italics, if you can notice that on the screen. It's kind of hard to tell. But you can see this word depths, it's in italics, that's supply. It's not there in the Greek. So the context is that God is giving depths. Context is actually speaking of the wisdom of God, the depths of God, the inner mind of God. And so the translators are trying to communicate that, and I think depths is a pretty good word to use. You can use wisdom or truth, but it's this fullness, this full revelation of God, right? That's what the Spirit has taught the apostles. Notice that he says, we have received, right? We have received. The context, I would argue, is speaking of the apostles, the authors of the New Testament, those that are being given divine revelation. And so if they're taught the depths of God, the depths graciously given to us by God, the spiritual depths, who are they not being taught by? What's the contrast again? The world. So you're not going to get to, the depths of God. You're not going to understand the wisdom of God by human wisdom. I think wisdom is also a good translation instead of depths because of the context here. He uses the word wisdom. So you could understand wisdom to be here. One more question. What did the Holy Spirit use to teach them? What did he use? What's the vehicle? What do you see there? Let me read it again. I'll let you chew on that question because that's the hardest question. That's why I saved it. Now we received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God, of which depths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. What's the vehicle that the Spirit used to teach the depths of God, the wisdom of God? Yeah. Bible? Yes. God's revelation. God, well, the vehicle that God used to teach. Not quite. Any other thoughts? Words. It's words. Look. This is why we're in class, right? Because we need to work through this together. We received. Not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit. So we receive the Spirit, who is from God. We receive the Holy Spirit, the apostle saying, so that we may know and understand the depths graciously given to us by God. So God is graciously giving the depths of his heart and his mind to us. And we've been given the Spirit so that we can know it. Of which depths we also speak, not in words. So we speak these words, these depths. We speak the wisdom, the depths of the mind of God. We speak them not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. That's one way to translate this. Another way to understand this is that last phrase, especially. Combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. Anybody else have a different translation than that, on that very last phrase in your Bibles? If you have the LSB, then you don't. Yeah, so interpreting, not combining, but interpreting. Anybody else have a different translation than that? What version was that, brother? ESV. Anybody else have a different translation than that?
In the Amplified Bible, it says, for those being guided by the Holy Spirit.
What's the phrase right before that? I think they were mixing up the... Or maybe just read verse 13. I like that. The Amplified Bible just decides not to not choose. It just gives you both. It's fair, right? This word combining, it's this idea of connecting the dots. It's an idea of taking two things and working with them to come to something else. So that's why some translations translate it interpreting. Yes, but the LSB is very literal, so it's putting the work on me to explain this to you. What the Spirit did with the authors, and we're going to explain this more in depth tomorrow or next Sunday. What the Spirit did when He created the Bible is He was communicating the depths of God's wisdom. And when he was teaching the apostles, the authors of Scripture, the depths of God's wisdom, he was using words. And so what was happening, it seems in the mind, it's a mystery, because we're not given full revelation about this in Scripture. But what seems to be happening in the mind of the authors of the Bible is that they are understanding words and meaning and teaching at the same time. They're coming together, and when it comes out, it's divine revelation. So that's what the Spirit was doing to them. He was teaching them things. So when you're in a class like this, you're trying to understand. I'm trying to communicate to you a concept, right, an idea, or a lesson. But in order for me to do that, for you to get the idea or understand the lesson, I have to use words. Right? That's what the Spirit did with them. He was teaching them. And He teaches us. Right? And He teaches us through the Word. And when He wants to... as we are in the classroom of the Holy Spirit, as it were, what He does is He's teaching us ideas, concepts, truths, right? Not just ideas as in one in the many in the marketplace of ideas, but He's teaching us the truth. And in order to teach us truth, the depths of wisdom, the wisdom of God, He has to use words. And so these truths and these words come forth together. That is revelation. So when you read the Bible, each individual word matters, as well as the whole of the lesson matters. What happens is we go one way or the other. Liberal theology will go to, well, let's just appreciate the ideas of the Bible. All those little details of, you know, that all the little details of that just I don't like, or that clash with our culture, we'll just minimize those. It's just ideas of the concepts of the Bible that really matter. But then there's others who will say every single word matters. and they get bogged down in the minutiae of detail. That's more where we're at, right, than anywhere else. But if we go too far, we will lose the forest for the trees. And we'll lose sight of the big picture that it's all about Christ, that it's a history of redemption. Every single word matters, but there is a grand story being told. There are truths and lessons that God wants to teach you. So as you study the Bible, it's not enough just to know what the Greek word means. You have to understand. By understanding what the Greek word means, you have to therefore understand what God means. Does that make sense? You have to understand, what is God teaching me here? Not just what does this word mean in the Greek or the Hebrew. It's not enough. All right. Nonetheless, the Spirit does use words. He uses words. Those words, right? Those words taught by the Spirit. So the words, every single word in your Bible, well, every single word in the original manuscript, but that are translated into your Bible, each word matters. By the way, this is why what translation you pick matters. Because every word matters. You want to find a translation that's as accurate to the words, but also doesn't lose sight of the idea. That's the struggle of translations. That's why we use LSB. That's why it's good to use NASB or ESV. Those are ones that try to hold both things in balance. All right. Let me read a couple quotes and then I'll let you go because we're done. William Gurnall, again, Christian in Complete Armor, says, God did not give them a theme to dilute and enlarge upon with their own parts and abilities, but confined them to what he wrote. What he's saying here is it's not just spiritual depths that was communicated. It's spiritual words, too. So the depths of God came from the Holy Spirit, was communicated by the Holy Spirit, and the very words of God were communicated by the Holy Spirit. It's both. One last quote from Spurgeon. Of course, helpful. Many books in my library are now behind and beneath me. I read them years ago with considerable pleasure. I have read them since with disappointment. I will never read them again, for they are of no service to me. They were good in their way once, and so were the clothes I wore when I was 10 years old, but I have outgrown them. I know more than these books now, and know where they are faulty. Right? So there's this reality. You don't read a textbook anymore on ABCs. You don't read those little books that we have in the nursery, right, for your devotional, right? Unless you're just starting out. Maybe not even then. But nonetheless, you don't read those because they're too simple, right? You've outgrown them. But Charles Spurgeon says, nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. It is true, it cannot really grow, for it is perfect, but it does so to our apprehension. Yes. Yeah, yeah, that's right. This is why. It's because you'll never outgrow it. Let's continue. The deeper you dig into Scripture, the more you find that it is a great mine of truth. I was just reminded this morning. I like this show on a certain network where they dig into the ground to find gold, right? And the mission is always you got to reach bedrock, and there's where the gold is. And in their practice, once they reach bedrock, they get the gold, and you don't go any further because there's no more gold any further down. You can dig further, but it's pointless. There's no gold there. Not so with the Word of God. You can keep digging and digging and digging every single day of your life, Christian, and you will always find more gold because it is the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. In your grace and your kindness, you gave it to us. Help us to treasure it. And Lord, may we show how much we treasure it and value it in the way that we sit under its preaching in this next hour. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.